chapter 5 of Jeremiah. And I'll tell you, there's some stuff here. I'm glad to see my grandchildren here this morning out of school. But isn't it good that they want to come to Bible study? And the younger one has been sick. We're glad that she is well. Who's here for the very first time besides? Would you introduce your friend?
This is a neighbor and a friend, Lou Jean Stone.
Lou Jean, what a pretty name. Stone. We're glad you're here. You've been here before.
Yeah.
I know you do. Thank God, and the Christians take advantage of them. Thank God. They used to, that reminds me, in the schools, you know, they used to give the Jews a holiday for whatever. And the Christians rose up and said, give us a holiday. And they did. They let us go to our church conventions and count as a holiday. So, you know, it's good, isn't it? We're glad you're here. Jeremiah chapter 5. I want to look first with you at chapter 4 and verse 27 and read what it says in chapter 4, verse 27 of Jeremiah. The Bible says there, thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet I will not execute a complete destruction. And it says in chapter 5 and verse 10, 5 and 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute a complete destruction. Isn't that wonderful? If God had executed a complete destruction, there'd be no church. And he would not be a covenant-keeping God. The reason for the preservation of the remnant is that God can keep the oath, the covenant, the word that he spoke to Eve. In your seed, there will be a crushing blow for the seed of the serpent. Isn't that wonderful to know that God is faithful? And I want to tell you what something, friends. When you look around and listen to the television and you look and see, read the religious pages in the newspaper and see what foolishness is going on, and you look everywhere and you see all of the abortion and the pornography and the scandals and church leaders making a mess out of things and all of that going on, never despair. God will have a people.
Amen.
And the message to the church is get in or get out or get run over. That's what Gail Jackson used to say. Anybody remember me, Gail Jackson beside me? Elaine does. You get in this thing. And to get in it, it requires obedience. It requires all that thrills my soul is Jesus. You see, that song completely obliterates any idolatry in the heart of the believer. If everything you're excited about is the Lord, that doesn't mean you don't enjoy a new pair of shoes or a new dress, but that means that what you get in the way of the world of things is so much less than the joy that you have in Jesus that you wouldn't even think of being really excited over it as much as you are over him. Now, I want to start in the closing verses of chapter 4, verse 31 and 30. The prophet sees a woman clothed in scarlet, who reads like the woman in Babylon in the 17th chapter of Revelation. She's full of abominations and filthy fornications. And that's just what I got through saying about the United States of America. Full of fornications and filthy fornications. But here in the Bible is a description of Zion. It's a description of Jerusalem. Playing the harlot, seeking after adulterous love affairs instead of clinging to her own true love. You remember back in Exodus in chapter 24, God literally married Israel. And that's a beautiful chapter. We won't have time. But there was a literal marriage covenant. And she has been espoused or actually married to God. But she's been an adulteress. You see, the reason why the terminology was God and wife, or God and espoused, is so that when she goes away after other gods, the only way to graphically fully describe it is spiritual whoredom, spiritual adultery. Now, verse 30, line 8 or so, says there's no reason for you to dress yourself up. It's exactly what it says. Verse 30, line 8 or so says here, you, although you dress in scarlet, you dress yourself up, you dress up, make your eyes look bigger than they are with paint. And you know we all do that. But for far different reasons. Your lovers despise you and they'll seek your life. And then he hears the anguish of cry of someone in terrible, terrible pain and desolation because of sin. Woe is me, I faint before murderers. Now, there's no real break in any of these chapters. I was reading about that this week. That was done by certain people at certain times to divide it all up into chapters. But when Jeremiah was speaking and God was speaking, there's no break in thought. Chapter 5 begins to describe the moral necessity of God's judgment on his people. I want you to listen real carefully to that. The necessity of God's judgment on his people. There is a moral necessity for God to do what he has said that he would do. I want to tell you this, and you don't hear this much, but it's true anyway. God's blessings for obedience and God's punishments for disobedience, if you put them on a scale, they would be perfectly in balance. Let me say that to you again. God is as right on to punish disobedience as he is to reward and bless obedience. It's part of his justice. See, the character of God is without flaw. He punishes sin as fully as he faithfully rewards obedience and righteousness. Do you ever stop and think? But see, we don't hear much of that. We've namby-pambied and made him big old sugar daddy and Casper milk toast and all of this kind of thing and have neglected to realize that what he has said he'll do, he'll do. I've said this before, and it's true. And I live to see it. And somebody lives. The worst thing you ever do to your kids is to threaten them and then not do it. Mm-hmm. Because they soon realize that you're a pushover and that you have no strength. And see, if God threatened and he didn't do it, but you say, well, like in Peter, it says, well, where's the promise of his coming? Everything is just like, well, there's nothing going to happen. And you hear that, you see. Scoffers say that, and apostate Christianity says that also. Some of the big denominations say, oh, well, you know, we don't literally really believe that he's coming again. I knew a Methodist preacher one time, got full of the Holy Ghost, and it completely, completely changed his whole theology. He didn't believe that Jesus was literally coming again until he received the Holy Ghost. When he received the Holy Ghost, all this stuff in the Bible came open to him. Well, imagine what the mass of apostate Christianity is like without the teaching, instruction of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, I didn't say that everybody in any big denomination is lost. I didn't say that at all, because I know better than that. But I do know that the trend towards such things as licensing, homosexuals to preach the gospel is certainly not in keeping with the truth that's in the Bible. And to take the songs that speak of the blood of Jesus out of the hymn book, that is not with keeping with the truth of the Bible. So that is the apostasy. Well, I don't want to preach on that. Verse 1 of chapter 5 declares that if there's just one man who is after the truth in all the streets of Jerusalem, then God will pardon him. That's exactly what it says. It says if there's one man, that is one person, that is one citizen, that is one Israelite, that is one man of Judah who is after God's covenant-keeping truth, he said, I will pardon her, and her there is the city of Jerusalem. I want to tell you something, friends. God said he'd spare Sodom if 10 righteous could be found, but his mercy is so great toward his people that he would pardon Jerusalem if one could be found. Now, if you don't remember anything else I've said today, you remember that God enlarged his mercy so greatly that even though it took 10 in Sodom, he would pardon Jerusalem if one righteous man could be found roaming up and down the streets. Isn't that something? We see then that in God's eyes, even though his mercy is so great, Jerusalem is in worse condition morally than Sodom was of old. Isn't that something? They swear in verse 2 and 3, they swear, but they swear falsely and won't repent even though God has already chastised them. You know, you say that to a child, you know, you'd think, I've already whipped you for that. What do you mean doing it again? This is exactly the way God's people were. God had chastised them, he had punished them, and yet they refused to take correction, and they made their faces harder than flint. Their faces that were hard-nosed, hard-faced, and refused to repent. See, that's hard for us to see, but we may live to see it in our own nation. We may live to see it in our own nation. Verse 4 has to do with the poor, it says. Now, it's not poor in money, but it's poor in knowledge. It's those who have ignored the Word of God. They are impoverished in knowledge. Had you ever stopped to think about that the root word of the word ignorance is ignore? Ignorance. When you ignore something, you don't learn it. And when you don't learn something, you're ignorant of that particular thing. And the people were ignorant of God's knowledge. The Hebrew word means poor in knowledge. It seems that the people of Jerusalem were insensitive to God's corrections, and they were unwilling to read the signs of the times because they were taken up with their own affairs. Is that familiar to you? Not seeing the signs of the time because they were turned in to just what they wanted to do. The shame of it is, and to make it even worse, that they swore by the Lord, although they said in verse 2, as the Lord lives. Surely they've sworn falsely, and there's nothing really that's quite as heinous as that brand of hypocrisy. You don't have to turn that heat on. Who's caught y'all cold? Yeah, it is chilly in here. They take his name. They have his name on their lips, but no sense of his holiness in their hearts. You see, friends, you can just, I mean, that's just ordinary stuff. Every time that you and I would stand to praise and worship the Lord, or would stand to pray in Jesus' name, or would do any act of worship without a proper regard for him in our hearts, this same description would fit the church of this century. I mean, you see what we're talking about. The poor. You see, Josiah's reformation had taken place. It had just taken place. The idols had been swept out. How many of you remember? Everybody remember what I'm talking about, Josiah's reformation? More, he found the book of the law among the garbage in the church house. Boy, that'll preach. There's so much going on down at the temple that they didn't even miss the word of the Lord. Uh-huh. And I want to tell you right now, if there's anything in any church that I've ever been affiliated with in all my life, if there's anything that will be slighted, it will be the Sunday school or the Bible study. Who will say amen to that? Amen. How many times were we going to cut Sunday school short this Sunday? We're going to just not have Sunday school this Sunday. Well, the Sunday school teachers may be as sorry. They may not be worth their salt. But I want to tell you something, friends. If they're just doing nothing but reading the scripture to the people, it's worth more than anything else you could substitute and bring in to take its place. See, most folks won't agree with that, but I don't care. I'm not running any popularity contest. I know what I'm talking about. I have taught Sunday school for 40 years. And how many times we're going to cut it short. And I've never gone without studying. That's no laurel and merit and bragging on me. It's just the way it ought to be. How many times? I want to tell you something. If we don't get this nation back to the Bible, the same thing's going to happen. Well, it says so in Revelation, that the great men of the earth would be looking for somewhere to hide, and they could, so that they could spare themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the Bible says. You know, whether we want to talk about it or not, we need a call to real righteousness. And a brother by the name of David Wilkinson does it about every 3 weeks. You get his little pamphlets, the best thing in the mail. I tell you, it's good stuff. And he wrote a book, you know, Set Your Mouth to the Trumpet, Sound the Trumpet in Zion, Get Ready. And of the dozen or 15 preachers that I know, most of them just kind of ridiculed it. I'm talking about full gospel preachers. Dr. Malilla put a copy of it in everybody's hand that would take it. I don't know how many hundreds of copies that he ordered. See, there's a sound warning that judgment will be upon the land if even America doesn't repent. And that's why God put all of this good stuff in the Old Testament and preserved it so we could parallel and see what was happening. And the serious church member would see and would pray for the nation. But now, let me say this. The idols had been swept out of the temple, and the mess and the debris had been cleared out, but the house was empty. Yeah. And what Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Luke said, you can sweep that thing up, you get all the devils out of it. But if you don't put something in there, then seven more are going to come back, and the latter end will be worse than the former. And this is exactly what happened. You know, they were so taken up, and this is true in the days of the Lord. They were so taken up with the physical building, with the purity of the temple, with the purity of the law, and had made an idol out of religion, had made idol out of the temple and idols out of the law. until the inside. Jesus told them, said, oh, you've got yourself all cleaned up on the outside. Every year at the Passover, you know, they'd whiten up all the tombs, because if they stepped on a tomb, it would defile them. That's right. That's the Old Testament law. And Jesus said, man, you'll whiten up those sepulchers, you'll get them all white, but said on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. It was like that when Jesus came. It's like that in Jeremiah's day. They swept out the idols, but they hadn't filled the house with the presence and the glory of God. They were concerned, see, with all of this, and left completely untold the moral ethic of covenant keeping. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? The moral ethic of covenant keeping. Now, I want to tell you what that says. It says that it doesn't make any difference what kind of outward business goes on, no matter what is destroyed, abolished, burned, broken down, and cast away, if the people's hearts are not changed.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
No good can come of it. Josiah's reformation, his revival was wonderful. Remember, he found the book of the law, and he read in there what was going to happen to those people if they didn't repent, and he knew the mess that this nation was in. He didn't even know it was the Bible. He had to take it down to some old woman prophetess named Huldah and said, is this the word of God? He took it, first of all, to Shaphan, the scribe or the priest, and said, is this the word of God? And he said, that's the word of God. I said, well, let's go check it out again. Took it down into that old prophetess. He said, that really is. That's the word of God. He rent his garments. He smote his bosom. He pulled his hair and put sackcloth on to see what was happening in his nation and to see what the word of God said about it. Friends, I don't understand what's the matter with the United States. See, you can march on abortion. I believe in that. You can take the pornography off the shelves, and we ought to. But unless the people's hearts are changed, it's not going to do one bit of good. See, that's where the revival is a real Holy Ghost, God-given, Holy Ghost-breathed, blood-sprinkled, Spirit-led revival that will get the people's hearts right. That wouldn't be necessary. And instead of doing that, well, they've got the condoms in the high schools. God have mercy on this nation. I tell you, I'm concerned about it. Are you concerned about it? They're teaching them how to keep from getting venereal disease instead of teaching them that it's wrong and sinful to cohabit.
Amen.
My God, what's the matter with the nation? Y'all think like I think?
Yeah.
Well, see, that doesn't make me popular at all. It really doesn't. You know, people come to the Bible, that especially a bunch of women, they want to hear, well, thus saith the Lord, you and your husband are going to go to China. Oh, thus saith the Lord, I see thou standest before a righteous God, and all of this kind of stuff. I have heard enough of that. I have had enough of it spoken to me, and I ain't never been anywhere to preach any further than Mexico. But you see, people want their ears tickled. It's in the lesson today, friends. It's in this very chapter in Jeremiah.
That's
right. I heard that little young guy that was here talking about the cell groups. They brought them back in America, and they didn't work because they got down to gossip sessions. I wanted to stand up and shout, no, not mine.
Amen.
If we don't stay in the Bible, I'd rather God would just strike me and you both dead. Let me get up and waste my time or his time or your time playing with the gospel.
Amen.
You all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Well, we go on then. I'll tell you something, friends, this is a serious hour. But you know, we were talking last night, and guys, I'm serious about the Lord. You serious about the Lord?
Amen.
I mean, I want to know the truth. I don't care what anybody thinks about what the Word says. I want to know what the Bible says and how it appeals to my life and how I can declare it so that it will be a blessing to your life. See, God is so just and so right on. Now, he talks about the great. I'll go to the great. I'll speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord. They know the ordinances of God. But listen to what they've done. They too, I mean, read verse 5, they too, every one of them with one accord have broken the yoke and burst the bands. Let me tell you what that is. Oh, hallelujah, it's a pretty picture. You know, you put an oxen to a yoke, and he don't go nowhere except the master shows him. And as long as he keeps that yoke on, he's going to be on safe ground. And that master's going to feed him and water him and take care of him. And he's going to be a prized possession among that master's possession. That's what the yoke means. Jesus said, take mine on you. But back over here, these have broken the yoke. And I want to tell you what happens when you break the yoke. I want everybody to look at the first word of verse 6. What is it? Therefore. It's one of the 1,257 times that therefore is in the Bible. And it's always we'll preach. Don't ever worry about something to preach. Just preach therefore. You can preach therefore, because what's on the left-hand side of it will cause a result of what is on the right-hand side of it. Revelation brings responsibility. Now, therefore, because they have broken the yoke, because they have gone away, they are going to be as defenseless against the wrath of God as a forest, as a city dweller in a forest full of wild animals. That's why these animals are here. Now, these animals do represent nations that come later. Hosea 13 talks about it. Habakkuk 1 talks about Habakkuk says their horses are swifter than leopards. You see, I mean, it's just a way of describing the destruction that's coming. And Habakkuk says they're keener than wolves. Zephaniah says the enemy is as roaring lions. And though, you know, those nations were characterized and described, the Roman used the eagle as its insignia and the lion and this, that, and the other for other nations. But what it is really saying is when you get away and break the yoke and break the bonds of the master, you're going to suffer and those wild beasts are going to eat you up. That's exactly the idea and the picture that it's getting. A lion shall slay them, a wolf shall destroy them, a leopard is watching their cities. Now listen to this. Everyone who goes out of them, that is out of the city, shall be torn in pieces. And there's two reasons there, and they're as crystal clear as the light in the ceiling. The two reasons are their transgressions are many and their apostasies are numerous. All y'all out there? You need to see that now. The reason why when they break the yoke of the covenant, when they break the law of God, and get out from underneath his watch care, they will be destroyed. Amen. Friends, that is just as true today as ever in this world it was ever true. In him there's protection. In him there's shelter. In him there's refuge. Glory to God. In him there's redemption. In him there is a rest. But outside of him, there is confusion and ultimate destruction. Well, somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, who was Mary Elizabeth to know, but what was old Kenneth Hagin? You said, well, don't shout me down now because I'm preaching to you good. Get on something very serious like that. Well, I'm sorry, but it's true. You know, we did this on Tuesday night at the house. I used to tell the folks when we meet, I said, now, you know, I hate to just lay this on y'all. But without fail, every time we'd get so excited. You remember we'd just join our hands in that room and just sing and praise the Lord because we were hungry for the truth. And to the best of our ability, walking into the truth. There were many rebellious deeds and many and countless backslidings among God's people. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles for a few minutes and look at something. Well, before you do that, while I'm saying this, you find Deuteronomy chapter 28. But while you're looking at that for 28, listen to what I'm saying out of verse 7 here. The next verse in Jeremiah 7. God says, why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people? Shall I not punish these people? Declares the Lord. And on a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself. Y'all's Bibles all read like that? Shall I not? punish these people. Now, everybody should have found Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I want us to take a little time to really look and see what's back there. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Does everybody see it? Just put your finger on number 1, and then just run it down until you find 14 of Deuteronomy 28. I want to read you the first verse of that chapter. It says, "Now it shall be." And I want you to look at that next word. What's that next word?
If.
Therefore, and nevertheless. If, but, therefore, and nevertheless are the most important connecting words in the Bible. And we read over and we don't even think about it. But he says, "If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all of the nations of the earth." And verse 2 through 14 are wonderful blessings. We won't take time to read them, but I'll tell you, they'll put you on shouting ground. The wonderful blessings of the Lord. Now look at verse 15. Verses 1 through 14 are blessings, and verses 15 through 46 are cursings. Really, all of it, but I want to stop at 46 for just a minute. Now, I want you to notice something, friends, and this is a great failing in the modern church. We give the devil undue credit for the things that the Lord does. And the devil stands tall in the congregation and enjoys every bit of the honor that is bestowed upon him. There's nothing in the world that, is, you know, if I do something nice and Bonnie gets the credit for it. Well, see, if Bonnie's heart's not right, she says, sure. And the devil stands like that in the midst of a people who are ignorant by giving him glory for what God is doing. The devil is not mentioned as doing these things. Are y'all out there? You look at me so strange. I have to show it to you in the Bible. You think I'm talking off the top of my head? Verse 14 through 46 are the consequences of disobedience. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. Now, play ball with me. Follow me. Verse 15. It will come about if you don't obey the Lord your God to do all his commandments and statutes, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, verse 16 through verse 19, name the curses. Cursed in the city, cursed in the country, cursed in your basket, cursed in your kneading bowl, cursed in the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out. And I want you to look at the next verse. Everybody look at the next verse. It does not say that the devil did it.
That's right.
It says the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you. What's a pestilence? It's a disease. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he, who? The Lord. Until he has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. The Lord will send the pestilence. And every verse records what the Lord will do. Now, just let your eyes follow. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption. Verse 24, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 27, the Lord will smite you with boils. Verse 28, the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you on your knees and your legs with sore boils. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king to whom you've set over a nation, neither your fathers nor you knew, and there you shall serve other gods made out of wood and stone. And this is exactly what Jeremiah's on their case about, friends. Exactly what Jeremiah and all the prophets is addressing himself to be the voice of God to tell the people that judgment is coming because of their disobedience. Verse 37 says, "You'll be a horrible proverb, a taunt among all the people where the Lord will drive you." I'm reminded of Job. You know, Job walked in all the righteousness that he knew. And he couldn't understand why God had afflicted him so and taken his family and taken his money and taken his cattle. I mean, he wiped him out. Left nothing but his breath and that armory wife of his. That's right. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Don't you see it doesn't pay to serve God? She said, just curse God and die. And he told her she was mad, that she was crazy. Shut up. But let me tell you what Job said. He said, you see, in the Old Testament, now listen, the blessing of God was prosperity.
Yeah.
What are we reading to you? And success and health and all of these things. And here was the most godly man. He feared God and hated evil, Job. And he found himself sitting outside the city gates on an ash heap with an old piece of broken pottery scraping his balls. And he said everybody that came by hissed at him. That's exactly what it means. You've done it too, haven't you? Sure you have. Everybody. And made a proverb out of him. What it says in the book of Job. How many of you remember studying Job with me? Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Absolutely. But now, the word of the Lord, it says that the nation, oh my God, I can see this so clearly, the nation that God bought and delivered out of Egypt and instructed so beautifully. And listen, this is the second time the law is given. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second go-round. He had to do it over because of the golden calf and all of that mess that they got into. How many of you see what we're talking about? Friends, I tell you, we need to get our act clean.
Amen.
You say, well, what about the nation? You know where the nation begins? It begins in that chair right there, in that chair, in that chair, and this on my feet. That's where the nation begins.
Right.
You see, we can't do anything about the nation, but we can clean up our own act. And if all the church in America, if everybody that names the name of Jesus in America would fast and pray, God said, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land and I'll forgive their iniquities. It's the promise of God.
Amen.
But the church is too busy playing tiddlywinks, you know, and divide, departing from the truth. I'm talking about American Christianity, nobody's particular place of worship, you know, and just licensing homosexuals and putting their stamp on. You know, a lot of Christian leaders put their stamp on abortion.
Yes.
And just such a easy believism, and God's not pleased with it. You know, the Bible says, seeing then we have these great promises, that is God's promises in the Old Testament, that he'll be our God and he'll walk among us. He said, I'll be their God and they'll be my children. There ain't nothing any better than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he said, therefore, brethren, having these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Let me say it to you again. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Well, let's go on. I want to look some more at Deuteronomy 28. Now, every one of these verses says what God's going to do because of disobedience. Now, I want you to notice in verse 29, chapter 29, turn the page, chapter 29. And I'd like to spend some more time, but he even talked about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. This, what he's talking about there is what the people whose language you don't understand, whose insignia is the eagle, that's Rome. That's Rome. They were full of religious idolatry by that time, refusing the Messiah. Now, I want you to look at chapter 29, first verse. Everybody find chapter 29, the first verse. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. This is beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Now, everybody know what that is? Besides the Ten Commandments, besides the original law, this covenant of blessing and this covenant of cursing, God told Moses to take the people to Gerizim and Ebal and to pronounce upon them the consequences of blessings and the consequences of disobedience. Everybody understand what we're talking about? See, God marvelously preserved it. I want to read with you verse 24 and kind of sort of to the end of the chapter of 29, Deuteronomy 29. 24 says, and all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Are you getting the picture? People will say, well, I thought God loved Israel. Why is he so upset? And men will say they broke the covenant that God made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. And in breaking the covenant, picking up in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 29, they went out and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom had not been allotted to them. Therefore, there it is again, idolatry brings the anger of God. They served idols. Therefore, God's anger came against them. Now, listen to what it says. The anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse that was written in this book. You see, these are the things Jeremiah's warning them all. It happened, and every time they backslide and go into apostasy and idolatry, it happened again. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now I want to tell you something about wonderful about verse 29. Glory to God for verse 29. Verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all of the words of the law. I had a good sermon yesterday morning at a Baptist church, and the name of this sermon is When the Upright Get Uptight. Pay you to get it. Lamont will have it in a few days. When the Upright Get Uptight. And the text of it was Psalm 34 says, fret not thy, 37 or 34, fret not thyself because of evildoers.
Yeah.
It rains on the just and on the unjust. And you and I spend a lot of foolish wasting of time trying to figure out why God is doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he allow it? But I want to tell you what verse 29 chapter 29 says. God doesn't have any obligation to you and me to justify anything he does. I remember when my husband died, you know, I said, why? 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 And one day I got my answer. He said, you can ask as much as you want to. It won't offend me, but don't require an answer.
Right.
So I shut up. See, we don't have any cause to tell God to explain to us what he is doing. But now here's what the rest of the verse means. The things that he has revealed to us really are for us so that we can keep the law. And he has kept back nothing that you and I need to know. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you appreciate that in the Lord? The secret things are his, but the things revealed are us, so that we can behave ourselves. And that we may forever observe to all the words, to do all the words of this law. I want to tell you something, friends. One of the greatest mistakes, and the modern charismatic church has really gone to seed on it, to run to seminars and put up a lot of charts and second guess the God of glory, who only knows when Jesus is coming, and try to bring a bunch of conjecture and mind reading and almost spiritual fortune telling.
Almost.
There's a fine line between the spirit worlds, you know. And the best thing to do is to stay in the Word and observe the Word and let God take care of the things that he's going to take care of anyhow. And people will run. I heard a very well-known, capable Bible teacher say this. You can have a seminar on the end of the age, on end times. My people will flock and come to see, you know, to try to find out things that God has not seen fit to reveal one bit of information about. But you can have another seminar on the finished work of Christ at the cross. And you won't have a corporate guard. That's true. That's true. People are gung-ho after the sensational. You see, that's why, and I hate to keep after this, but I ain't ashamed of my stand. Who cares? I mean, after all, that's why people, if they think they're going to, quote, get a word from the Lord. Get a word from the Lord. Somebody asked me one time, and he said, you got a word? I said, yeah, 66 books of them. That's the word from the Lord. That's the instruction. Now, that isn't to say that God never has a word of knowledge for somebody. He certainly does. And that word of knowledge will keep you for making a wrong decision, because it will confirm something. See, it won't just fall out of heaven, you know, and say, ooh, ooh, and make you all like a chicken with the croup, you know, just me, and fill us full of pride, but it will rather speak to a secret desire, a longing, a praying, a quest that we've been on. It will set our feet right. It will give direction. It will shed light. You know, I've had that to happen to me when nobody in the world would know what on earth I was really, you know, into in my prayer time, in my seeking God. And somebody that you knew, didn't know anything at all about you, would come. The most thrilling thing was when that guy over at Tom Waddick's house, you see, I had just made up my mind I was going to just, you know, float. You get like that, you know. You just get them, well, you know, I just go in and out. And you hear these people, you know, these bandits say, well, I'm in and out of here, and I'm going to be in and out of here. You know, I thought, well, God surely can just use me in Mexico more, you know, and I just go, I come down there and I stay 2 weeks, and I'll come back up here at Christian Life, and I'll visit at the church, you know, but I won't really be part of it, you know. I just really, I'm going to be free. You know, all of you have had thoughts like that. Now, don't look so holy and sanctimonious. We've all thought, you know, crazy, dumb things, and we thought God was talking to us. And a man I'd never seen in my life, he knew nothing about me. Brother, he came, he read those thoughts. He told me what I'd been thinking, what my plan was. And he said, the word of the Lord to you is to stay where you are. Just as clear as everything, see? So the next night after that, I could have gone home without the car. I could have just flown home because good things were said. The next night we went to Opelousas to visit a black church we'd heard about, you know, and had heard the little wife, she's a tremendous little black preacher. And we were still going to visit her church. So a couple of us drove over there, and that black preacher, never had seen me a day in his life, told me almost exactly the same thing. I said, God, you have spoken to me, and I thank you for it. And I can't tell you the joy that I've had in my work here at this church and my association with the people. I can't find no words to describe. See, that was before Geismar really got going. See, God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
And he'll do it.
Amen.
But when I went to both of those meetings, the last thing in the world I was seeking was a word from the Lord. But God's faithful. See, we don't need, friends, to run off hither and yon and get ourselves all out of balance trying to find out the will of God for me. Well, the will of God for you is in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The will of God is to rejoice evermore and everything give thanks, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, you say, that ain't exciting. Well, it make me dance a little. I think that's wonderful and exciting. It's so beautiful, isn't it? What is the will of God? The will of God is to rejoice evermore and everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. That is the will of God. Now, God may call you to something. See, people talk about God's will for me is to go to Mexico. God's will for me is to go to Africa. No, that's God's calling. It's not God's will. Isn't that good stuff? Don't you like that? My, I think that's good stuff. That's worth coming out here for. All right, now go on. One of the big mistakes that we make, friend, is to try to steal from God the secret things that he has for his own counsel. But what he's told us is enough. Don't you like that in Deuteronomy? I mean, it's rich, isn't it? It balances out. It lets us know that God is right on, and what he said he'll do, he'll do. Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Now the Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, justifies his holiness. His stand is holiness. They'd been told, they'd been taught, and yet there were four specific sins that are listed here. One is forsaking God. One is swearing by other gods. Number 3 is playing harlotry. And number 4 is the sexual impurities that will come even into a neighborhood when the word of God is forgotten and ignored. See, when you go playing the harlot after the wrong gods, you will very quickly go and play the harlot after your neighbor's wife. Come on. If you forsake the teachings of God, then you open up your spirit for anything. Nothing is sacred if God isn't. Boy, that's good stuff, isn't it? If God's word is not obeyed, then we will live to the flesh and reap corruption. The real cause, you see, let me say this to you. I want you to hear it. Look at me. The real cause of it all was that they did not believe that God would be as strict as his word said. They knew that Old Testament. They'd been taught that Old Testament law. But you know who led the downward path of corruption? Was the priests and the prophets.
Yeah.
The leadership went down the tube. What could the people do but follow them? They did not believe that God would do what he said. And I'll tell you one thing. Like I told you two or three times before, a wonderful, godly preacher from Dr. James Boyce's group said he went to a seminar, to a seminary in London. And the first thing the professor said was, the wrath of God belongs to the Old Testament. We, as New Testament Christians, need not be concerned with it. Well, see, if that one seminary professor believes that, think how many countless hundreds of them would be preaching that kind of thing. I remember one time a guy from a certain denomination of college came down and held a workshop for Sunday school teachers. I don't think I ever went to but two. Because it was either the garbage I'm fixing to tell you about, or they were differing about how many pair of primary scissors they were going to order for the six-year-old and all that kind of mess, you know. Just minutiae, just nothing. I was just getting, even then, I didn't know split beans from coffee about this Bible, but I said, God, it ain't in that. Why waste our time? But this guy came along, you know, and he said this Baptist preacher had picked up one of his grandchildren to take him somewhere to visit his grandchildren, if I remember right. He said this old Baptist preacher said, son, you believe in Jesus? And the boy said, yes, sir. He said, well, good, you'll go to heaven. And the boy said, yes, sir. He said, you won't go to hell. The little boy said, and see, that preacher told that little boy that the wages of sin is death and that the price of disobedience is hell. And this preacher was most upset. He said they ought not to tell children things like that. How many of you see what we're talking about? You see, it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks. God will do what he has said he would do. The whole chapter raised the judgment of God on his people, see? And the mistake for today is to believe that God is different. Y'all hear me?
Yeah.
That's beautiful verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Now look, it says, oh, I just love this. Oh, glory to God. It just blesses me to think about it. Paul was talking to those church people in Thessalonica and said, they'd heard, said, we've heard how you turn from idols.
Mm-hmm.
See, in Greece, Thessalonica, Greece, we've heard how you turn from idols to serve the living God. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, through whom we shall escape the wrath of God. Did everybody get that picture? See, it's just as much in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament, really.
Mm-hmm.
And those guys in Revelation said, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Looking for a place to hide from. They just wanting to get in a cave. Said, praying for the stones and the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Friends, the Bible is explicit and specific. We have failed to teach the wrath of God in the same dimension that we have taught the love and the mercy of God. And you see, the thing about it is, none of his attributes can be overemphasized because he is totally 100% all of them. It's hard to explain that. He is 100% love, he's 100% justice, he's 100% judgment, he's 100% reward, he's 100% righteousness, he's 100% love, he's 100% wisdom, patience, long-suffering, mercy, kindness, and everything else. But somehow or other, we have just failed to see that if he says it, he means it. See, few people are teaching that America stands on the threshold of judgment. But it's true, whether anybody's teaching it or not. Where was their security? The same place that ours is. Where's our security? Same place theirs is. In the covenant. Well, say, we're not under the covenant. Oh, yeah, you are. Jesus took that cup that night and he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. Like the quiz on the TV, I've noticed that my sister said, have you seen that? It's the cutest thing. Some of these old cows are saying, it's new. Y'all seen it? Isn't that hilarious? The commercials are much better than the programs. I can't stand the programs. But the other one, you know, it's got Ray Charles' groom. He said, that's sweet. Have you seen that one? The Ray's California grapes, you know? This, I'll tell you something, friends. This covenant was new. And it was cut in the blood of God's own Son.
Yeah.
Oh, I told a group of guys last night, well, I'll tell you, we stand in danger of the judgment because we know so much.
Amen.
God has seen fit. That's why when Noah went and preached to those that sold, you know, that were in the days of Noah, were disputing in the days of Noah and didn't believe Noah, every time Noah hit the hammer, he was preaching the judgment of God. He said, build a boat, Noah, and save your folks, save your household. Hallelujah. Don't do that to me. Woo! He said, build a boat, Noah, and they built a boat. And 8 souls were saved, and millions were lost. And the reason why God called that to Peter's head to put in there was to show people that God requires, records, and exacts and expects people to walk in every bit of the revelation they have of His righteousness. God expected those people. Well, of course, He knew they weren't. You know, you get into all of that and you say, well, didn't He know and couldn't He stop? Don't worry about it. You ain't God and you can't figure it out.
That's right.
But they had the opportunity to get in that boat. They had the opportunity to repent. And according to the Bible, they laughed at Noah and scoffed, you see. Said, well, it never had rain, but Noah said, it's going to. Well, it ain't ever, but it's going to. And it hadn't rained. The grounds had been watered with a mist that rose up above the ground. But I want to tell you, the heavens opened, the floodgates opened, the bottom broke open, water came from beneath, water came from below, and drowned that whole population of people. See, God expects us to walk in the revelation that we have. Doesn't that scare the socks off of you? It does me. Doesn't that make you just want to say, now, Lord, I got to get my act cleaned up. I can only sanctify myself. I can only clean up myself. But if all the church would clean up itself, what a revival there'd be in this great nation of ours. And it's a wonderful nation. I'm proud I'm an American. But you go overseas sometimes and you see how they, some of our other Americans have not painted us so proudly, you know. But anyway, I want to show you now that these folks were living in a crumbling society back in Jeremiah's day. And you and I may very well be living in a crumbling society in our day. Bear in mind now that back in 2 Kings, and I don't want to go back there, I don't think. Yeah, I do. Let's open my Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22. It won't hurt to look at it. If you haven't read it lately, you're not sure it's there anyhow. 2 Kings in chapter 22. I just want to just point out a few things in some of these verses. In Josiah's time, he was 8 years old and he reigned 31 years. He did right. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David and didn't turn to the right or to the left. Boy, that's good advice, isn't it? You see, there's a straight and narrow path ahead. And there's a ditch on each side. And if we walk straight, we can follow in the way of David in worshiping the Lord in repentance, not in the way of his adultery. If we can walk straight, we can follow Jesus. He followed David. We follow Jesus. But if we look to the right or to the left, the entanglements of the world will entice us away from the path of holiness. Y'all heard me? Now, there was a great revival there in chapter 22. Verse 8 starts with the lost book that we were talking about. And verse 14, they'd taken it down, the book down to Huldah, the prophet. And she said, yeah, that's really it. Sorry, boys, but that's really what God expects for us to do. And chapter 23 has to do with Josiah's covenant. And he sent all and got all the elders up to him. And beginning in verse 4 of that chapter, the reforms under Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. He had a house cleaning, friends. He moved the idols, he read the law, he kept the law, kept the Passover. But now hear me real carefully, the hearts of the people were not changed. The hearts of the people were not changed. They were so weak that they followed the very next evil king. Chapter 23 and verse 28 has to do with Jehoahaz, who succeeded Josiah. And the Bible says he was 23. I'm reading out of verse 31 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Jehoaz was 23 when he became king, and he reigned 3 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done, and he got killed in Egypt. But then Jehoiakim was made king by Pharaoh and made an allegiance with Pharaoh, and he was 25 years old when he became king, reigned 11 years, and verse 37, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And I want to tell you, it wasn't but a few years later, in chapter 24, verse 10, I want you to look at chapter 24, verse 10, at that time the servant of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Everybody see what we're talking about? The threat and the promise of God of destruction on ungodliness came to pass. And he came and carried them away to Babylon. There's just one lesson in that, friends. We need to, because of the glorious promises of God, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And there's no use for us to point the thing, oh, we're good at that, you know. Why don't he clean up his act? He ought to be ashamed. Yeah, we've all said that. We point to this one and that one and say, how can they do that? And really, friends, that's no way to clean up the land. The way to clean up the land is to say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and get our own selves right. And you say, well, suppose I do and nobody else does. Well, bully for you. Good deed for you. You're not answerable to what somebody else doesn't do, friends. We proclaim the truth. We witness to the truth of the gospel. We walk in all the righteousness that we can, and you tell everybody you can about Jesus and sow all the seeds that you can, but you cannot get a hold of somebody's will and bend it. But the Bible says, work out your own salvation. The Bible says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness. Well, it's true. You know, it's not necessarily popular stuff, but it's still true. In verse 10, back of chapter, brother, I never will finish, will I? Who cares? Verse 10 of chapter 5 of Jeremiah says, go up then through her vine rows and destroy, but don't execute a complete judgment. Don't kill them all. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. The command to destroy, but not completely. See, Israel was God's vineyard. You knew that. It's called a vine. And Judah is told to strip it, Jeremiah is told to strip the branches. They don't belong to God. The sinning branches must be destroyed, although the root must remain in order that there be a remnant preserved. Now, I want to read very carefully, will you, verses 12 and 13. Now, I want you to hear and look and think. Verse 12 and 13 of Jeremiah chapter 5. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. His fortune won't come on us, and we'll not see sword or famine. Does that sound familiar?
Sure.
Anytime anybody tells you that the church will never go through any tribulation, don't believe it, because Jesus said, in the world you'll have much tribulation. Paul said, through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. So don't let anybody sell you a fairy tale and tell you that you will leave here before the going gets tough. You try to tell that to Sabina Wombrand.
Oh, yeah.
You try to tell that to those folks that have been martyred and beaten and had their eyes punched out for the gospel. You see, that will only work in an affluent society. And the truth of God will work on every continent for every person. And it will not change or be buried. Now, many nations are much more blessed than others. Many people have much more sufferings than others. But don't let anybody tell you that God won't punish sin. That's exactly what's here. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? Aren't you sorry you came today? You didn't know you were going to get reamed out, did you? They have lied about the Lord. This child says it ain't the first time. She's here every Tuesday. Listen, friends, they, that is the people, have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us. And we'll not see sword or famine. This nation believes that because we've never had warfare on American soil since the Civil War, that we never will. Well, I hope and pray we won't. But I want to tell you, there's no guarantee of what God may do to an apostate Christian nation. Well, that ain't very popular. The prophets are as wind. The word's not in them. They're going to get done to them what they're saying God's going to do to us. Did you get that? Nothing to what the prophets say. The problem, and it's the problem in America, is that we don't realize the character of God. Dr. Willard preached a sermon one Sunday night. Or I think Rusty preached it. And one of them got up and they were both in. You know, they were talking about why is there no fear of God in the church. You remember? We're here. Why is there no fear of God in the church? Not just Christian Life Fellowship, but in the church. I will tell you something, friends. We need to come into the presence of God with an awesome awareness of His great and mighty power. His power to destroy wickedness as well as His power to bless righteousness. Neither famine nor sword, they said, could touch them. Well, see, the church used to hear a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, you come to Jesus, you can name and claim Him. You need a blessing? You send me $500. That's right. God's not going to let anything bad happen to you. You're a king's kid. You don't have to put up with that. You don't have to be sick. But somebody in your family may die next week. Yeah. What then?
Right.
See, that's one of the secret things that belongs to God that you and I can't figure out.
Hallelujah.
By the time you think you've got Him figured out, I'll tell you, He moves out to another corner, doesn't He? Yeah. Ever notice that?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Just, you know, He just can't figure Him out. You cannot assign to Him rhyme or reason for everything that we see happening, because the Bible says He makes it rain on the just and on the unjust, and He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Ron Dunn was saying yesterday that a friend of his had suffered much physical pain. I mean in the hospital suffering. Preacher, godly man. And Ron Dunn said, well, you know, said he told me, oh, brother, he said, God really showed me some things while I was sick. God really spoke to me while I was sick. Ron Dunn said, I could have said one or two things. I could have said, well, I'm glad I haven't suffered like he has. Or I could say, I'm sorry, I'm not as close to God as he is.
Yes.
Yes. See, there's no rhyme or reason to any of it, is it?
No.
Let's go on. I want you to look a moment at, just flip a few pages over to the 14th chapter of Jeremiah. Just a few pages to the 14th chapter of Jeremiah and look at verse 13. Oh, my. Jeremiah 14 and verse 13. And the Bible says here, but, oh Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you not see the sword, nor you see any famine, but I'll give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsely in my name. I have neither sent them, nor have I commanded them, nor have I spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Thus, therefore, says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it is not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there'll be no sword or no famine in this land. By sword and famine these prophets shall meet their end. The people also to whom they're prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there'll be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives nor their sons nor their daughters, and I will pour out their own wickedness on them. And I want to tell you something, friends. It happened during the days of Titus siege Jerusalem. He and the army under Vespasian, there were so many dead bodies stacked up in the streets of Jerusalem that there was no place and no time and not enough dirt to bury them. Read Josephus, it won't hurt you. That's history. And their apostasy was that they rejected the Messiah and clung to the temple. They made an idol out of the temple. It happened in other areas back in there, some of the other prophets, that they had actually killed them and had, well, old Jezebel, her old body was out in the street. You remember? Y'all do remember that, don't you? Back in Elijah's time. Then you will say to them, let my tears flow down, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. And the virgin daughter is another way of saying Zion, Jerusalem, God's fair and chosen one, his people. If I go out to the country, they're slain with a sword. If I enter the city, diseases and famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land that they did not know. And I want to tell you something, friends. Some of the stuff that we've been fed about a false gospel is as heinous in God's sight as this very same thing. Let me tell you something. A nation, no nation, I heard Ron Dunn say this morning, and I knew it before he said it. No nation in history has been able to survive prosperity. That's interesting, and that's true. That's true. See, when Rome of old, without God, we're not even talking about the gospel here, when Rome of old became so affluent and had so many slaves, they got so weak and so morally downtrodden that they simply crumbled. No nation has been able to survive prosperity. Do you know preachers can't survive success? Gold, glitter, and girls. If the money doesn't get them, the fame and the claim will get them, or the women will get them. This is just true, friends. It is a fact of church history that we cannot survive popularity, success, fame, wealth, acclaim, and big fortune. We cannot, as a nation, survive it. You know, Billy Graham still lives in the same little old house up there in the hills of Moncrief, North Carolina, that they lived in when he was a young preacher, 21 years old, still lives in those same humble surroundings. See, a prosperity and affluence hadn't touched him. And one time in the history of his ministry, the IRS tried to prove something. I forgot. You know, it just passed over. It just didn't work. There wasn't anything wrong. I heard Simon Cameron say this. The Cameron's clans of them over yonder in Scotland had good churches, good full gospel churches. I mean, they worshiped God and praised God and thrilled everybody that went their way, or everybody that they crossed their path. I mean, they had the move of God. And the oil boom struck right in the North Sea, right off the coast of Aberdeen there, where they had their churches. And Simon said what affliction and poverty couldn't do to the family, prosperity did. And most of them just went the way of the world. You know, they didn't go out into whoredom and drunkenness and revelry, but they had it cooled off. Yeah. And their mighty move of God was picked up by somebody else. Friends, this is serious stuff, but it's exactly true, and our nation needs to be reminded of it. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. I'm not going to exegete 2 Thessalonians. I'd just soon try Revelation. I've done it, but I wouldn't do it again today anyway. 2 Thessalonians. The whole chapter relates to what we're talking about beautifully. The whole chapter does, but I can't do the whole chapter. It starts in verse 1. I better just look at that. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He said, now listen, boys, with regard to the coming of the Lord and our gathering to him. See, one or the other is going to happen. He's coming and we're going.
Amen. That's right.
One may precede the other. Now here's what he says to them. Let me say this to you, that you don't be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter from, as it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. See, that was the error that they were poking down them. I do not know what Paul is talking about. Here I have my own ideas, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But he's talking about being deceived. You see, Old Testament Judah was deceived. He said, don't be deceived. There will be an apostasy come first. See, the great falling away didn't start last year, and it didn't start when they licensed the first homosexual minister. It didn't start when they allowed this nation allowed abortion. It started at the first century church. It did. That's what John wrote his epistle about. The apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed the son of perdition. I don't know who that is. I have my own ideas and who did. We're not going to talk about that. But the mystery, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Listen, beloved, if it was at work in A.D. 60,
really,
think about A.D. 1989. But think of all the good Bibles we've got, you know, and all the opportunities we've had, and how God has blessed America because America has blessed the gospel. But still and all, this message is to the church. Now, I'm scanning because I don't want to go through into all this. I really don't understand this. Isn't it good that I'm honest?
Yeah.
Verse 10 says, deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now, here's the punchline. For they did not receive the love of the truth. And this is exactly what Jeremiah is telling the people. They have not taken the law of God to their heart, and they have not believed that God would do anything to them. Oh, no, we're not going to suffer any famine. Ain't no sword going to get us. What's the matter with you? Our God, He's a good God. And these people here in Thessalonica that he is talking to have been deceived with the deception of wickedness for those that will perish because they did not love the truth. Most of the church world today does not love the truth. I said most of the church world today does not love the truth. Now, look at verse 11 there. For this reason God will send upon them deluding influence. The King James Bible says strong delusion, doesn't it? So that they might believe what is false. These people back in Jeremiah said they believed that. They really believed God wouldn't put the sword in the famine to them. These people in Thessalonica that Paul is talking to, and I'm going to make you shout in a minute if you've got any spirit at all in you, so don't look so down and out. These people believed what the false teachers were saying. They believed the lies and didn't love the truth. And it's the truth that can save. Now, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Don't you think these guys back down in Jeremiah's day were enjoying all this spiritual harlotry? Sex is the name of the game, has been since Eden. Prostitution is the oldest profession in the world. That's right. And with it runs a whole field of wickedness. They loved wickedness and took pleasure in wickedness and did not believe the truth of God to be saved. Now look at verse 13. It's got your name on it.
Yeah.
Glory to God. We should always give thanks to you, to God for you, brethren. Oh, Paul said, I thank God for those of you because the Lord loves you. He has chosen you from the beginning. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Paul said, oh, thank God. There in Thessalonica, there were those that God had chosen from the beginning. From the beginning, God had chosen them. That's that remnant church. And it says God chose them for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, not faith in delusion and lies. Well, it gets better, doesn't it, Bernice? Look at this next verse. It was for this that he called you through our gospel that you may obtain, gain, receive, and share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's good.
Now that's the true church. That's the true church. Chosen from the beginning. Through sanctification. You know what sanctified you, don't you? The Spirit does. Got the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying of the Spirit and the sprinkling by the blood of Jesus to obedience to the gospel of the Lord. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
See, we have to hold fast to these things, though.
That's right.
We have to stay in fellowship with Him. We have to mean business. We have to be ready to shun evil, to be ready to lay aside the things of the world and be an overcomer. I found a cute little book on the bookstore shelf the other day. It said, what to wear to the war. what to wear to the war. And the very first paragraph says, you know, some folks believe that when you're saved, your troubles and your battles are over. Not so. You're in a constant warfare, and it's on Ephesians 6 about the armor and the helmet and the gospel and the breastplate, what to wear to the war. And friends, it is a constant discipline. And I don't like the word struggle, because it really isn't a struggle unless you and I let it be a struggle. See, if we say it's a struggle, we're saying greater than he's out there that's trying to get us than he that's in here and has us. It's not a struggle. One of the little Matheny boy, how many of you remember probably lame little Murphy Matheny used to sing, it ain't a recreation room, brother, it's a battlefield. He was about 4 years old, and he'd stand up and sing that. It ain't a recreation room, brother, it's a battlefield. And he was talking about the church. You see, when we make it all recreation, when we make it all recreation, and we forget that it's a warfare, then we're liable to get stripped, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How many of you see a parallel between this and Thessalonians?
Yes. Good.
See, the people in Jeremiah, they were deceived by lies. The people that Paul is writing to, not the church, but these false teachers, deceived the people in order to believe a lie. Well, I think we need to quit. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something else. These guys that were preaching in Paul's time and saying, they said the resurrection had already taken place. Brother, if you could get us to believe there ain't no resurrection, we just will throw in the towel, you know it?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the whole culmination and the whole climax of Christianity.
That's right.
Is the hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope that says, you know, well, we don't know what he's going to be like, but when we see him, we know we're going to be like him. And the Bible says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Paul says, this mortal will put on immortality. Glory to God. And this corruption will put on incorruption. And we'll be fashioned anew in a glorious body like his.
Amen.
Well, my Lord, if we didn't believe that, what would we have to cling to? And that's what these guys were telling the people. Oh, it's already taking place and stuff like that. You can't believe that. But I want you to hear me, what I'm fixing to say. I know you're tired and I am too. Listen. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil's device has been to change the Word of God. Come on. He didn't tell her that God hadn't spoken to her. He just said, now that ain't what God said.
Oh, that's not what he meant.
He didn't mean that. He didn't mean you couldn't. He said, well, you know, God, he didn't want you to be smart like him. You understand?
Yeah.
Let me tell you something, friends. If you don't go to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, God-word, honoring, exhorting, teaching, instruction, admonishing, exhorting people to righteousness and holiness, you need to leave the thing. I'm telling you, God's word is true. And there's no recipe for victory except just to take it just like it is. Whether you and I can see the wisdom or make it make sense, the secret things belong to him, but what he has revealed to us is enough. Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming.